Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your female servant may rest as well as you. That your male and female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Last week we started in looking at these verses, and want to continue with the idea that as Moses preaches this sermon, it is a expounding upon these Ten Commandments. And so he's going to be giving us commentary on what is being said. And so we're going to now take from these verses and look into the next number of chapters and see how is it that Moses understood these commandments. Now, I want us to notice, as we do so, that at the heart of the commandments is the heart of man. And we're not going to have time to read through all of the context here. Chapter 5 through chapter 11 is the section of the sermon which is dealing with these first three commandments. As you look through that section, I hope you take some time to read through there. As you do, I want you to notice some of the key words in the book. I highlighted the words remember and forget. As you go through the book, he is constantly bringing that concept before us. Remembering the Lord our God, not forgetting the Lord our God. And then the word heart. The term heart is used 53 times in 48 verses in the book of Deuteronomy. It's used 30 times in this sermon alone, and in the chapters of our section here up through chapter 11, it is used 15 times. So half of the times that the word heart is used, he's using it in context to these first commandments that we're to have no other God before us. The importance of the heart throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he uses that term heart in a number of different applications. And so we can identify what he's talking about as we just look at those things that are connected to that word heart throughout the book. And he tells us throughout the book here that the heart, we think in our heart. We have desires in our heart. Our heart is our will. We seek with our heart. We keep things with our heart or in our heart. We remember in our heart. Our hearts can be lifted up in pride. Our hearts can be deceived. Our hearts can be grieved. Our hearts can faint with fear. Our hearts can be set, or our hearts can be turned. And that's not necessarily all of them throughout the book, but as you just look at that selection of terminologies, we can kind of see the fact that as Moses is referring to the heart of man, that it's speaking of our essence, our very nature, the very core element of who we are. It gets right down to that part of us which is our inner identity. It is that part of us which that inner voice that we hear as we think. It's that part of us that sets desires and has the will to do things and the motivation, and it has our emotions connected to that even. Other places in Scripture, it kind of separates out some of those things. Talks about our bowels, and that's really focusing on emotions and our mind. But as we look at it here, the aspect of the heart kind of takes in all of it together. It is how we think, what we understand, what we remember, how we feel about it, and what we do about it. And so as we look at these verses, we're going to look at a number of them here. First of all, verse 10, as we read it, it says, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You go to chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The other word that we want to focus on today is the word love. As we see here in this very verse, love is used 25 times in the book, 19 times in this sermon, and 13 times in this section. So almost half of the amount of times that the word love is used in the book of Deuteronomy, it's used between chapter 5 and chapter 11, as is talking about our relationship to having God as our one and only God. It's interesting as you look at those that in this section, it says that we are to love the Lord your God nine times, six times here in this sermon, four times in this section of this sermon, we're to love the Lord our God. Five times it talks of God's love for us. Five times it gives a direct command for us to love God. Two times, it's an indirect relationship that we are to love. And then once, we're commanded to love strangers. I just found it interesting that there's kind of an equality there in the number of times that it's used. Love the Lord your God as a command five times. But then, at the same time, five times he's telling us that he loves us. So as we continue to look at some of these verses here, we'll see the relationship between heart and love, loving the Lord with all of our heart. chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, catching verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath that he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Chapter 8 and verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Chapter 9 and verse 4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into this place, this land, into possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess your land. We go to chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. So especially as we get there towards chapter 11, we see it in chapter 6, but he really repeats it over and over in chapter 11, that we are to love the Lord your God. It's easier for us, I think, to look at the commandment in chapter 5. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. Check mark. Right? We don't think of ourselves as having other gods. We don't think of ourselves as idolaters. We don't have idols that we worship or bow down to. We don't have other gods that we worship. So, check mark. But as we look at the commentary that Moses is giving us, what he is telling us is that this command to have no other gods before us is much more difficult. It is that reaching to the very heart of man, demonstrating to us that we are to love him wholeheartedly, submitting to him as Lord. Love the Lord your God. That is, I lovingly submit to God's authority and direction for my life. That I do not allow other things and my own desires to govern my life. So as you look at the Ten Commandments, I think the first and the tenth both demonstrate that there is no way possible that a human being can keep these commandments. If you understand the first as being absolutely 100% lovingly submitted to God, how many of us do that? How many of us can maintain that? We may have moments in which we humble ourselves, We submit ourselves to God. We commit ourselves to Him. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But to see that we continue that attitude, how many of us can say every single day of our life, I love the Lord God? I have a deep, heartfelt love for God and what He is and what He's doing in my life. We don't. We can't. And so it demonstrates that we cannot fulfill the law, and we must come to God through Jesus Christ, and that even today, as saved individuals, this still speaks to us. Let's look at 1 John 4:19 as we think of these terms, love the Lord your God. We love Him because He first loved us. And I see that in the relationship where He tells them five times how much He loved them and He loved their fathers. And then five times He commands them to love Him. It isn't that this is just a cold law that is set down. It's just kind of sterile. If you just read through the Ten Commandments as a list, you can almost get this sense of sterility to it. And this is not a love relationship. But as you look at His commentary on this, He is showing us that this is reasonable for us to be obedient to. Because God has so loved us and has so deeply loved their fathers that they should respond to that love. And so we see a New Testament concept even here. We love God because He first loved us. It is the work of salvation, or the work of the Spirit of God in us, that breaks our pride, our arrogance. It breaks through the boundary of the depravity of our heart to reach us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God the Son has come into the world and took the punishment, took the penalty of our sin, took our sin upon Himself so that He could offer us the free gift of salvation. He so loved us. And because we've responded to that message, and because we see from day to day more and more, what did that entail? What was all involved in God loving me? Because as I live day to day, I see more of my sin, but I also see more of the rebellious nature of my sin. I see more of the absolute inability in myself to please God. And so I learn more and more about how much God loved me, that He sent His Son to die for me. How much more was it that He really forgave in order to make me a child of His? So I love Him because He first loved me. John chapter 14. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I think that's part of the reason why Moses emphasizes so much this aspect of loving God. He takes all those chapters and repeats it over and over. The chief purpose, the chief commandment to man is to love the Lord your God. It covers the first four of the Ten Commandments, our relationship with God. But He establishes first that these things, not having another God before me, no idols, not taking His name in vain, observing the Sabbath day, all are obeyed by us in that we first love him. It's going to be very difficult for us to be obedient to these commandments if we have no affection for God. Love the Lord your God. If you love him, there's not going to be another that's going to come into competition with him. If you love him, you're going to be able to fully submit yourself to him because you understand who he is and what he's doing. If you love him, you're not going to make idols. If you love him, you're not going to take his name in vain. If you love him, you're going to spend time getting to know him and honoring him and worshiping him, following all of the directives that are set forth in order to keep the Sabbath day. And so it is with our relationship with God. In a New Testament concept, we are not following a list of do's and don'ts, but that we first love him. We love God, and we love Jesus Christ. And because we love him, we change our lives, and we conform ourselves into him, into his image. Because we love him, we put off sinful habits and sinful attitudes, and we adopt things that we wouldn't naturally do. We find new desires because we love him. John chapter 6. You have the record of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so they were filled. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. So he's fed them, miraculously multiplying the bread and the fish, feeding 5,000 people till they were filled. Now, you follow the storyline, doesn't stop there. Jesus sends his disciples away, and he goes and meets them. And later, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the people have rushed around to meet him again. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. They were being polite. When did you get here? And Jesus cuts right to the quick. He's like, you're not here to seek me. You see, that feeding of the 5,000, breaking the loaves, that was a sign of the Messiah, who was going to be king and care for his people, and they should have responded with, I want to know the Messiah. I want to love the Messiah. I want to follow the Messiah. But instead they come, and what are they looking for? He says, you're not looking for the bread of life. You're looking for the bread to feed your stomachs. You ate of the bread and you were filled. And that's why you're here. You want more bread. You don't want to know me. You don't love me. You just want what I can give you. Are we ever guilty of that in our relationship with God? Why is it we so struggle with some things in life, in our prayer life, maybe in other things? Is it because we are just using God as a heavenly dispensary for the desires of our heart? We ought to love him. We ought to seek him. And we rejoice in the things that he has given to us, and the promises he's made to us, and the blessings that come in knowing him. But don't confuse the two. Seek him, not what he can do for you. Love him, not what he can make of you. We're being called here in this first commandment to lovingly submit every area of life to the rule of God. It is wholehearted, full dedication, focused desire, loving God. We can't do that, can we? James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Praise God for his mercy and his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God that all of my sin was placed upon him, not just some of my sin. Because there's no way that I could maintain a right relationship with God through the first commandment. I cannot fully bring myself to absolute and complete surrender to God for all time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In myself, in my flesh, I cannot please God. I cannot fully submit. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the commandment, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hides the light, Everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The natural man doesn't seek after God. He doesn't desire God. He doesn't love God. And when we're talking about this first commandment, it is love God, completely submit yourself to him, that he would be your Lord and guide and directing of your life. And what do we love? We love ourselves. We love our sin. And we don't love God. We have our own desires. And those desires do not always line up with God's truth. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, in a sense, the first commandment is still in place for us. We were slaves of sin, now we become slaves of righteousness. We served self, now we are supposed to be serving God. We were in rebellion against God, but when we come to Jesus Christ, we are to be entering into a submissive relationship with God, loving the Lord your God. Romans chapter 7, and I just closed my Bible up there. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The commandment stands in place, but it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we enter into that commandment in the newness of the Spirit of God. But it is still that we ought to love the Lord our God. We are to submit to his leadership. We are to be obedient to his commandments. We are to be directed by his Spirit. So how can I then love and submit to God more fully? Well, Moses gives several chapters in Deuteronomy dealing with this first commandment. As you look through these chapters, we'll see a couple of things that we need to be doing in order to be more submissive and loving the Lord our God and remembering the Lord our God. First of all, we need to mark those things which are apt to cause you to forget the Lord. Mark those things which are apt to cause you to forget the Lord. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. One of the things we need to be careful of, don't be blinded by success and prosperity. Don't be blinded by success and prosperity. We live in a nation where we are blessed with much. We can be successful. We can enter into prosperity. Opportunities abound if you're willing to go out and take them. But that's not to be the pursuit of our heart. And when God does bring his blessings upon our life, don't allow your eyes to focus upon the blessing and forget the one that was blessing us. Don't be blinded by your success. He repeats it in chapter 8 in verses 12 through 14. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't be blinded by success. Secondly, avoid conformity with the culture. Chapter 6 and verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. The culture is the world. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Those that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the image of the culture. You're going to be surrounded by people who do not love God, whose standards, desires, affections are not going to be for God. Don't follow them. Avoid being conformed to them. Verse 16, don't test the Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. They had complained. They had made accusations against God's character. You don't love us. You're not taking care of us. You're not giving us the things we need, the things that we want. We want water. We want food. But it's not just food. We want the good stuff back in Egypt. They accused God of being unloving. You know, a lot of times life doesn't go the way we think it should. And we need to be careful that we do not accuse God contrary to his character. Chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, don't bind yourself to the unbelieving. They were not to marry in with those that were idol worshipers. In verses 25 and 26 of chapter 7, don't covet the prosperity of the wicked. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. He says, you go in and fight these people, destroy their cities, and there are a bunch of idols. Their houses are full of idols. Some of those idols are covered in gold, and some of them are covered in silver. And when you see those idols, you're not tempted to take them and worship them right away, right? But you see the gold, and you see the silver, and you look at that, and you say, you know, I could take that idol, and I could melt that down, and I can get the good out of it. He says, don't think that way. Stay completely away from it. Don't take hold of that idol and bring it into your house with the idea that you're going to reclaim the gold on it, because you know what's going to happen? It's easier not to reclaim the gold and just let it sit around for a while. It sits there in your possession. And then after a while, somebody starts looking at it and somebody starts acting like the culture around them, and they start worshiping it. Stay clear away from it. It's an abomination. Don't bring abominations into your home. This is becoming harder and harder for us to do because the abominations are so accessible. But we need to guard against that. Don't covet the prosperity of the wicked. Marking those things which are apt to cause us to forget the Lord, but we also need to meditate on those things that fuel our love for the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 20. When your son asks you in that time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Moses spends a lot of time bringing up their past. And one of the things he wants them to remember your deliverance. It's a big deal. If you want to love the Lord your God and you want to have only one God before you and you want to humbly submit yourself to God, you need to look back and remember what it is you were delivered from. We were lost in our sin. We were condemned to an eternity in hell. We were going our own way. We were living life according to our own rules, our own standards, and our own desires, and it was sending us directly to the pit of hell. We were slaves to our sin. But God so loved us. And through Jesus Christ and the gospel, He rescued me. He saved me for all of eternity. He changed my life. He broke the bondage to sin so that I don't have to do those things. And now I have the chance to live my life for Jesus Christ. Remember your deliverance. Secondly, remember God's dealings with wicked men. Remember what He did to those people in Egypt? How He destroyed them? He did it with a mighty hand. God brings judgment on sinners. There's eternal judgment, but there's also judgment in this life. God judges sin. We need to be aware and remember that. And that's where we would be. That's where we could be if we do not humbly submit ourselves to God and allow Him to lead and direct our life. Chapter 9 and 10 are dedicated to remembering their failures. Remember your tendency to fail and rebellion and God's mercies and correction. Remember how you failed at Mount Sinai. Remember how you failed in the wilderness and God corrected you. Judgment, but correction. We look at those things as God's loving hand in our life. We love Him because He first loved us. Remember that God's blessings are good and sufficient and abounding. And He rehearses what God has promised to do, what they would receive as they walk into the land. We've already read some of those verses. They weren't going to have to build houses. They weren't going to have to plant vineyards. All of it was going to be handed to them. Remember God's blessings and thank Him for it. Recognize that God has blessed us by leading us all the way. Chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Remember God's special love for you. We've already read these verses too. Because the Lord loves you. Because He loves you. Don't forget that. Even in our failure, remember God loves you. Remember the greatness of God's nature. Chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all it that is in it. The Lord delights only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Meditate on who God is, as it is revealed to us in the Word of God, not who we think He is, or not how we relate to Him from what He's done for us, but what does the Word of God say that God is? And finally, remember what God has promised to do for you. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 24, chapter 11, 14, 15, and then verses 21 through 32. God has given us precious promises. I can focus my heart and love upon God, and I can submit to Him as I guard my heart against the culture, against the sinfulness of my own heart, that I don't give myself over to my selfish desires, and I focus and meditate upon these good things. God has been good to me. He's delivered me from eternal hell, and He has promised me eternal heaven. And everything in between is the blessing of God as He directs in my life, and He does good. And so I am able to submit myself. It's not easy, but I can submit myself to His leadership and have only one God. Because I have to take me off the throne before I can put somebody else there. I can't be my own God. I have to submit myself in loving adoration to God to lead and direct my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this look at the very first commandment, one that we oftentimes think that we have fulfilled. We're not worshiping the gods of this world or the gods of history. But Lord, it's more than that. It goes to the very heart of who we are. What do we love? What are we desiring? What are we pursuing? Do we love You? Lord, help us to be careful and to stir up our love for You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.